Let's take our Bibles. Much has been said about who Christ is. But if you talk to enough people today, there are those who will want to argue with you what Jesus actually said about himself. And so let us take our Bibles and turn to John 10, as today we will most likely finish that chapter. And let us hear what Jesus says about himself, so that when we may have someone to knock on the door, or when we are engaged with a conversation with a coworker or a loved one, and they are curious about what Jesus actually said, or they want to argue what Jesus said, let's be able to take them to what Jesus did say. And so let us go to John 10 and looking at verse 22 through the end of the chapter. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said you were gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. Many came to him and were saying, "While John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. Our Heavenly Father, it would be my prayer this morning that many would believe in Jesus here. Indeed, it would be my prayer that all would believe in Jesus today. Father, I pray that we will see Jesus for who he is and not for who we may have made him out to be. May we see him in the fullness of his own representation, and may we be emboldened to defend him and to declare him. And may our hearts be enlivened to delight in him. We pray these things, begging for you to be active in these ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This episode in the latter part of John 10 is the last major confrontation that Jesus has with the Jewish leaders before his last week, which is coming up in our Bibles in John chapter 12. It is really the last encounter that he has with them before the crucifixion. Last week, as we looked at the first part of what we've already read, we looked at the great mystery of human responsibility and God's sovereignty in the issue of salvation, and how for Jesus, predestination leads to the issue of the preservation of the soul. We leave that to last week. As we move on now, the Jews have an accusation to make as a result of what Jesus has been saying. As you look in your worship guide there in the sermon notes, we'll see that the Jews make an accurate accusation concerning Jesus. And they make it in John chapter 10, verse 33. "You being a man, but not just a man, make yourself out to be God." This is the issue at stake. This is the issue why they picked up stones, why they left from that menacing surrounding of the Lord Jesus. If you remember our setting the scene last week, as they stood in verse 24 and gathered around him, the word there means to gather, means to surround and to have a menacing spirit. They were already out to get Jesus, even before they asked him the question. And so they ask him, "Tell us plainly, are you the Christ?" And Jesus gives them more of an answer than they ever bargained for. And at that moment, they leave where they are in Solomon's portico, and they go to another part of the temple that was under reconstruction and construction, and they pick up some of the rubble, and they run back to Jesus. They go back to Jesus to stone him. Jesus was not received as the cuddly teacher by everybody. There was something about Jesus that made others want to kill him. "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, for the words that you have spoken. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." They understood the issue. They understood intellectually the words of Jesus, but they refused to believe that the words were true. And so they picked up stones in verse 31 again to stone him, for this was not the first time they sought to stone him. Well, why would these Jewish leaders go to such great lengths, to such degree of anger as to pick up stones? It was for the words of Jesus. Well, what exactly did Jesus say that set them off? And so let us look at the startling statements of the Lord Jesus. What is it that Jesus said that enraged them so that caused them to say that he was guilty of blasphemy, of equating himself with God? Well, the first statement that Jesus makes is found in verse 28. The statement is, "I give eternal life." I give eternal life. There in verse 28. "I give eternal life to them, my sheep, so that they will follow. I give them eternal life." Well, how can any man, or how can anyone give what they do not have? They cannot. They can only give that which they are able to give. And who is able to give life? God, and God alone. You who are parents, you did not make the life that is your child. That was God, even in the womb, knitting and working by his own hands, says Psalm 139. You did not create that life. God created that life. And to be able to give eternal life can only be the power and the ability of God himself, who is eternal. And so Christ is claiming for himself the ability of God to give eternal life. Now, if I said to say Kyle here in the second row, and I said, "Kyle, have $1 million. Would that really mean anything? "No, Kyle, because I don't have $1 million. But what if you knew that? I invented the paperclip, and therefore had millions and billions of dollars. That promise would have some weight. I can give Kyle $1 million. Why? Because that promise is backed up by who I am. And what, you know me as a wealthy man. Because I am able to give that $1 million, I am known as a wealthy man. Well, if Christ is able to give eternal life, then that must mean that He is God. I, and no other, give eternal life. And in the giving, as we look in the context here, perhaps some of you who were not here last week, please be encouraged. All that the Lord Jesus gives eternal life shall be forever protected and shall forever persevere. They shall never perish. And in fact, as Jesus is giving these words of encouragement, it's the second statement that perhaps sets them off even more there in verse 30. Not only does Jesus claim that He is able to give eternal life, which is the activity and the function of God alone, in verse 30 He says, I and the Father are one. I am one with the Father. I and the Father are one. Now, this is not the first time that He says something like this, which is why Jesus says to the Jewish leaders back in verse 25, I've already told you plainly who I am, but you refuse to believe. Back in John 5, verses 17 and 18. But He answered them, the Jewish leaders, My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because He not only was breaking the Sabbath by healing, but also was calling God His own Father, making Himself equal to God. And then John 8, verses 58 and 59. And Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am, taking the very name of God. And therefore they picked up stones to throw at Him. Why? Because He was making Himself out to be God. But Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. Jesus is claiming a unity of essence with the Father, a unity of purpose, a unity of ability. I and the Father are one. John MacArthur states it this way, Thus, their unity of purpose and action in safeguarding believers is undergirded by their unity of nature and essence. I and the Father are one. Our being is the same being. Jesus is claiming for Himself the essence of Godness. Now, Saturday morning, and someone comes to your door, generally to our door, it's an adult and a child, and they come with Watchtower tracts from the local Jehovah's Witness meeting place, and you're trying to dialogue with them, and perhaps you've tried to look at verse 30. Well, didn't Jesus say that He and the Father were one? And immediately the response is, yes, but that's one in purpose. And if you're not ready, you might be stumped. Well, how do I answer that? Because the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is God. They believe Jesus to be a good, perfect, moral example. So there is no deity for Jesus in the system of Jehovah's Witnesses theology. So what are you going to do? You say, you know, you might be able to say something like this. You know, that's an interesting idea. That might be the way that you understand this. Now, 2,000 years removed from the moment. Let's go and see what the reaction was of Jesus' hearers. What did they understand at the scene? What did they understand Jesus was saying? And you have to admit, and they will have to admit, that Jesus is saying something more than Jesus was in agreement with the Heavenly Father, that Jesus was on board with the Heavenly Father's mission. Because here they say they pick up stones. They would want all Jews to be in line with the Father's mission. They would want all Jews to be in accordance with and in obedience to the Heavenly Father. But here there's something different that they are reacting to. It is because they understand that Jesus is making Himself out to be a God. And to be God Himself. To be God Himself. And so the next time that you have someone coming on your door and it's the Jehovah's Witnesses and you try to share with them that Jesus is God and use this verse, don't be stumped. Take them to the text and show them the reaction of the crowd listening to Jesus. They understood the issue. And then take them back over to John 5, 17 and 18, and John 8, 58 and 59, and show them repeatedly that Jesus claimed for Himself godness. And if He's lying, then He is not the perfect moral example. He's either the God He claims Himself to be, or He's not. And if He's not, He's not the one that they can hold up as the emblem for their lives. There's another quote by J.C. Ryle, Anglican bishop at the turn of the 19th and 20th century. Ryle says, literally translated, the sentence, "I and my Father are one," is "I and the Father are one thing. I and my eternal Father, though two distinct persons," notice there in the text, "I and the Father are distinct and yet one thing. They are identical in power, in dignity, in nature, in will, in essence. They are united in purpose. They are one in essence, but they are two distinct beings, or two distinct persons, One being, two persons. The Father and the Son, simultaneous, not consecutive." In other words, the Father did not cease to be the Father and then became the Son, who then ceased after the resurrection to become the Holy Spirit. Now, that is a form of teaching called modalism. Or some of you may have heard this, perhaps if you're watching certain TV shows and you've heard of oneness teaching. That's heresy. It denies the Trinity. Because here we see Jesus saying, "I and the Father are." They are simultaneous at the same time. And yet they are of one essence. "I and the Father are one." One in essence, one in purpose, one in power, yet distinct in their persons. And then, even though they pick up the stones and they make the accusation in verse 33, Jesus is not quiet. He continues to defend. Okay, you say that you're going to stone me for making myself out to be God. And so he comes up with another statement. Not cooling down the moment, he goes on to say, "I am the Son of God." He asks them, "For which good works from the Father are you going to stone them?" He is, without them knowing it, he is putting them in a corner. They're going right where he wants them to go in terms of an argument. "For which of my works are you going to stone me?" Not your works, it's your words. Okay, you're going to put me on this kangaroo trial because of my words. "For which of my words? For it is even written in your law, I said, you are gods," referring to men. Let's take a moment to understand this, because there are others who are our friends that misuse the passage as well. So keep your finger in John 10 and go over to Psalm 82. And this is important. Psalm 82. Verse 6 of Psalm 82, "I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High." Is that verse meant to imply that everyone is or can be gods? No. Why do I say that? Because there is a specific group that is being referenced in Psalm 82:6. And if you read Psalm 82:1, you'll see who that group is. God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? So this reference of you are gods or you are called sons of the Most High is limited to a particular group. It is the judges, the rulers of Israel. And it was not meant to imply divinity upon those, but rather it was a name of honor or distinction. It was a means of reverencing those who had been put into a position of authority. No one and no Jewish leader ever refuted this notion. This is what Jesus says when he says in verse 35, and the scripture cannot be broken. He's using a very rabbinical form of argument. You have never said that this is wrong. So you are aware that there are times when a man may be called God in a sense of a ruler of the people. Not that they really believe that he was God as God Almighty is. And so if you are willing to call some who are corrupt judges and corrupt rulers made only of flesh, if you are able to call them gods or Son of the Most High, how then do you then say that it's not right for me who has been sanctified and sent by the Father to you? How can you say it's not right for me to be called a son of God? He is arguing from the lesser to the greater. Hendrickson puts it this way. The word, he says, there's four steps to this argument. The word of God in written form had come to the judges. But Jesus is himself in his very person, the word of God incarnate. John chapter 1. The word was with God and word was God. He is greater than the judges because though the judges had the written word, the living word was standing in the midst of the Jewish leaders. Point two by Hendrickson. The judges were born just like any other man, but Jesus was sent into the world by the Father. There in verse 36. Third, or C, I forget how I started. The judges were sons of God in a general sense, only a title used by men. Jesus is God's only begotten Son. And called so by God. So if God is willing to say, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, is it not right for Jesus to refer himself as the Son? D, or four, depending on your outline. The judges received an important, but as compared with Jesus, an inferior task. For they judged momentary and temporal things of a select people. But Jesus was consecrated, sanctified, and sent into the world to be the judge of all nations for eternity. Jesus takes on this mantle of the Son of God, does not shy away from saying you are wrong and saying I've claimed such a thing. In fact, he goes even further. I am the Son of God. Now, the reason why I wanted to point out Psalm 82, verse 6, is because there are some who, again, come to your door generally dressed in white shirts and dark pants and ties with name tags from the so-called Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, who teach that as man is, God once was. And as God is, man may become. And they hold Psalm 82:6 as a text verse to prove that all who are good Mormon men may become gods of their own planet. So, when the knock comes, and they want to go to 82:6, remind them that this is not referencing all men. This is referencing a group of people, rulers. And it was a name of giving some dignity or honor to some earthly rulers, not a statement of theological importance that you and I may become Son, the Son of God. We are called children of God. We are called sons and daughters. We are said to have been adopted into God's family. But there is only one Son, and His name is Jesus Christ. We will forever be human beings, not to become angels, that's another topic, and not to become gods of our own worlds. So Jesus says, I am the Son of God. And then He says in verse 37, judge my words by my works. He brings them back to the point of looking at the works, because their trouble is with His words, they say. But Jesus says, well, judge my words by my works. There in verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. If I don't do the same kind of works that my Father can do, don't believe my words. Is there anyone who has done anything like Jesus? Is there anyone who has, as best we can tell, without word, without hocus pocus motions, turned water into wine just by the mere thought of it being done? Who can do that? Not a mere man, but only God. And then you look at Jesus, just in the Gospel of John, you look at the nobleman's son who is healed from an illness, and it was without a shot, it was without a pill, it was without a salve, it was even without the presence of Jesus. Remember, He said, go home, and he is well, and the nobleman had to travel back home, and then as he got home, there was another who greeted him along the way. Your child is well. And, well, when did that happen? And lo and behold, it was the moment when Jesus spoke from a great distance, and the child was made well. Who can heal? Not even being there? Not a man, but God. And then Jesus sort of extends this argument further when he heals a man. You know, there's a nobleman's son, and he was only sick for a little while, although very sick, very, very sick. But perhaps it was only for a few hours. And so Jesus then ups the stakes, if you will, a little bit, and he heals a man sick for 38 years at the pool. And then he goes and he takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And blesses them, thanks the Father, and feeds 5,000 men, more like 10 to 15,000 people. Some of you ladies can stretch a meal, but you can't stretch a meal like that. Only God can. And then Jesus just removes all doubt. He takes this blind man from birth. Not some relatively new illness, not one that sort of occurred just a few years ago, but from birth. The activity of God allowing this man to be born blind, and the activity of God allowing this man to see again. Who is this Jesus? Well, if we look at his works, he does the kind of work that only God can do. So his works back up his words. And when he says, I and the Father are one, I must believe him. When he says, I give eternal life, I must come to him. I should be encouraged that when Jesus says, all who come to me, I will in no way cast out, I shall come to him. When Jesus says, I am the one who has the keys of death and Hades, I will go to him so that he may unlock the door of death for me, so that I may have eternal life. When Jesus says, come to me, all you who are
weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then I will believe him. And when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, because of the kinds of things he did, I must listen to the words and believe in the words that he said. Judge my words by my works. And then Jesus answers finally, confidently, in verse 38. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works so that you may know. And that means past tense, that there may be a moment where you believe in the past and understand, continue to understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, he says, I and the Father are one. I am one with the Father. I am one with the Father. The Father is in me. I am in the Father. Everything that you know about the Father is true about me. Everything that you can see in me, you can know about the Father. We are intertwined. We are one. And therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, because he did not shy away from the self-identity of who he is as God in human flesh. And they were seeking to seize him and to kill him and to stone him again. He eluded their grasp, however. Don't know how that happened. Outside of the activity of God, the Father preserving the Son. I mean, you think about it, there he is in a fairly secluded portion of the temple, and he's surrounded, and they've all got stones, and how else are you going to explain that a man just walks out of there? Except the protecting hand of the Father was upon the Son, for his time had not yet come. That was not the way he was to die. The cross was still coming, and that was the appointed means of his death. And he goes to the other side of the Jordan, and there are those who need no signs and need no wonders, but believing the words of John and believing the words of Jesus, they believe in him there. Notice the tragic contrast between these two groups. Here Jesus does miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, and they will not believe. And there's another group who rests simply on the words. And they believe in Jesus and are saved. Well, if we look at this passage, one of the things I try to do in each message is to have something for you to take home and to ponder and chew on, for this is the Lord's day and not just the Lord's hour. To go home and to chew and ponder some thoughts. And so if you'll look at the personal points of application, I want to make at least 7 this morning, and some of them quicker than others. First is the overarching question that each of us must answer. Do I accept or reject the words and works of Jesus? Do I accept or reject the words and works of Jesus? The time to respond is now. I wonder if the Jews who were rejecting him knew how short their time was, if they would have responded to Jesus differently. You and I do not know the shortness of our own time. They are numbered and written in a book, says the psalmist. And if our last day is not going to end in death, well then the Lord Jesus is going to be coming from the heavens. Let it not be too late. Let today be the day in which you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, who has died and made a way for all sinners to come to the Father through faith in him. Jesus says in John 8:24, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, and everyone who dies in their sins dies in judgment. Everyone who dies in their sins dies separated from God eternally. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. John 8:24, Jesus again taking, unless you believe that I am God, God the Son, you will die in your sins. Oh, Jesus is so much more than we expect. These Jews wanted to know if he was the Christ, the Messiah, if he was going to be the political leader of a rebellion that would overthrow the earthly government. Are you the one who's going to lead us to a political safe stance? Are you going to be our earthly King Jesus? And he was so much more. But notice, because he was not willing to be who they wanted him to be, they rejected him. Because Jesus was not willing to play their games, they rejected him. Because Jesus was not wanting to live up to their expectations, they rejected him. Jesus is to be received for being who he says he is, the Son of God. Will you accept him or reject him today? And I pray you will today accept him. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Secondly, as we look at this passage and as we look at the Lord Jesus, particularly those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus, we must ask the question, do my words show that I am a follower of Christ? Do my words show? Notice in this passage the premium on words. Jesus, over and over, used his words to declare who he is. In the Gospels, over and over, used his words to call sinful men to himself and to give hope of an eternity to come. You and I, my brothers and sisters, we are disobedient if we do not use words as we follow Christ to proclaim who he is. But Pastor Ken, what about that saying? You know, preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words. That was a word of a man. And wrong-headed. Because it is the word of God that says that faith comes by watching other people be kind. No, even atheists can do kind things for others. Even the ungodly know how to be good to those who are good to them. So says Jesus. No, the Word of God says that faith comes by hearing. And hearing, not from funny stories or short devotionals. Hearing by the Word of God. Sharing what the Scriptures say about Jesus. Do my words show that I'm a follower? It may be that some of us need to pray this morning, this afternoon, Lord, loosen my tongue. Maybe we need to pray, Lord, tighten my tongue in some areas, but loosen my tongue that I may speak the name of Jesus, the Son of God. The one who is one with the Father. And then third, closely to it, do my works give proof to my words? Do my works give proof to my words? Maybe I'm one who does name the name of Jesus, but my life names the name of devil. Jesus made sure that his words were backed up with his works. May you and I have that same heartbeat that all that we do with our hands, with our feet, with our bodies, with our faces, with our lips, with our tongues, our eyes, our ears. May we make sure, may we guard, may we fight that everything we do lines up with what we proclaim about Jesus and who his people are. Maybe we need to go home and pray for strength for that. Maybe we need to go home and ask the Lord to confess us. Maybe ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins that we confess. Maybe we've been guilty of the same tongue uttering cursings as well as blessings. Maybe we've been guilty of acting one way with one group of people and another with another group of people. And may the Lord have mercy on us that we would be consistent in our works and in our words. Number four, again, looking at the life of Jesus, who now, why is this important? Because Jesus now lives in me, right? Therefore, says the Scriptures, I have died and Christ now lives in me. So the way that Christ lives in the Scriptures ought to be the way that Christ lives in me now. And notice number four, does my life show that I am wholly in line with the Father above? Read this passage over and over. Read the Gospel of John all the time. I do the works the Father sent me for. What I see my Father doing, that is what I am doing. I am only speaking the words of my Father. I and the Father are one. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Notice, Lord Jesus never steps away from the Father, but is always in line with Him. Is the same true for you and me as we say that Christ lives in us? Maybe we should go home and praise the Lord for those areas in which we do see we are in alignment and pray for mercy in those areas that He revealed that we are not in alignment with Him. And He is merciful. He is merciful. He is rich in His mercies. And they are new every morning. Number five, one of the things that I've been convicted by this week is this, and it's more of a prayer, I guess is the way I put it down, is may the fearlessness of Christ be in me. May the fearlessness of Christ be in me. You think of this moment, and here Jesus is, surrounded by these with stones in their hand, passing out stones to the others around them. And what does Jesus do? He gives them more of the same. He doesn't back off and say, well, you know what? Maybe I spoke too strongly. Or, you know, maybe I was a bit too forward in what I said. Maybe you misunderstood. He didn't backtrack at all. In fact, he pressed even harder in. Oh, may I be fearless like Christ. Where does that fearlessness come from? Because he already knew his Father's plan. He already knew the Father's plan. He did not back away from the curious or the cunning or even those who were seeking to kill him. Let us not immediately fall with shaky knees when a friend begins to ask us about our faith. It may be that they are spiritually curious and not out just to get you or to zing you. Or it may be that they're out to get you or to zing you. But what does 1 Peter say? That we are to continue to minister in such a way that at the day of God's appearing, they may be praising the Lord. Even those who at one time were persecuting us. Well, let us be fearless in the hope that some will believe. Number six, let us be encouraged by this. If some reject Christ, let us be encouraged that others will receive Him, for this is the way it was with Christ as well. If some reject Christ, let us be encouraged that others will receive Him, for this is the way it was with Christ as well. Notice that when Jesus left, when He eluded their grasp, the Gospel of John does not end. He did not give it all up because they weren't listening to Him. He did not give it all up because the throngs were not coming at that moment. No, He went on, faithful and fearless before the Lord.
And even just a few verses later, there are those who are many, it says, coming to Him. And you and I, as a result of the ongoing faithful work of Christ, not giving up because at a particular moment some were rejecting Him. But He persevered on into the cross and away from the cross to the grave and from the grave up into the heavens. We ourselves are believers and recipients of eternal life because the Lord Jesus persevered knowing, yes, there will be those who reject, but there will be those who receive. May you and I be encouraged. Tomorrow, when you share the name of Jesus with somebody else and they spit in your face, rejoice. For did they not do that to your Lord as well? And move on. Because the next person may fall to their knees and declare Jesus as Lord. We have no way of knowing how the Lord orchestrates the ingathering of His church. But we know this, some will reject, but some will receive. For that is the way it was with Christ. And then let me encourage you, just looking at this passage, to remember that God is able to deliver His servants. Just to notice quickly, the only way that the Son escaped that moment, the Father gave Him a way out. I think of the words of the three youth before Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to deliver us. When you meet up with opposition, be encouraged. Your Father is able to deliver you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, You sanctified, You set apart, and You sent the Son, eternally God with You, to the earth to save sinners. Today, let us to see that Jesus is all that the Scriptures claim Him to be. Let us see that He is the one able to give eternal life, and the only one able to give eternal life. Oh, let us to see that He was dead, but now lives forevermore. Help us to see that this same Jesus is coming again to judge the nations. And we must answer to Him and to no other. Father, help us not to play loose with the identity of Jesus as some, but let us to hold boldly that Jesus is none else but the Son of God. May we be unashamed to proclaim Him so. May we be unafraid. May we delight in worshiping Him as the second person of the Trinity from eternity past to eternity future. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank You that You humbled Yourself for a season and died on a cruel cross, so that all who come to You may come to the Father. Give rejoicing in our hearts again to the great work that You have done, that we may rejoice in the words that even now You are preparing a place for us. And where You are, we shall be also. May You receive our very lives as sacrifices of praise.
we worship and bow down as did John to the one who is and was and is to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name.